All right, well, we're going through a study on the fruit of the Spirit right now. And these are qualities and characteristics that should define a believer. Nancy talked first about love, joy, and peace. And then this week, we're going to talk about patience, kindness, and goodness. And next week, Shelley's going to zero in on faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For my studying this lesson, I used a sermon series by Pastor Gill and then two books on the fruit of the Spirit, one by David Jeremiah and one by Jerry Bridges. The verses concerning the fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5, and you guys can go ahead and make your way there in your Bibles. And in Galatians 5, Paul is telling the Galatians that Christ has given them freedom. They don't need to be under the law anymore. However, this doesn't mean they have freedom to sin or to do whatever they want to. So turn to Galatians 5 and start in verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So then this chapter goes on to talk about the influence of the flesh and then the influence of the Spirit. And verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So the flesh is what we would be like without the Spirit working through us and changing us. And verse 19 describes some of these tendencies. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And there's another list like this in 1 Corinthians 6, and here it talks about fornicators, and idolaters, and effeminate, and homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. And then in verse 11, in the 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Such were some of you." So before they were saved, these things characterized them. And now that they are saved, new descriptions characterize them. When a person is saved, these things are put to death. A person is no longer ruled by these deeds. Rather, they are a new person. Most of us know 2 Corinthians 5:17 that tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We now desire to obey God and stay away from these tendencies that we've just listed. We now desire to do the works of the Spirit, which are laid out in the next few verses. It's not that we're never going to sin again. A saved person is still going to sin, but they don't have to sin. They are no longer a slave to sin, and it won't be the pattern of their life. As a person is sanctified, the pattern is going to become more and more the works of the Spirit. Fruitful character is a product of devotion to God. And as we grow, we should serve God more and imitate Him better. Mark 40 is describing the parable of the sower and the soils. And when it describes the seed that fell on the good soil, it says they hear the word and accept it and they bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So then, this list of nouns in Galatians 5, 22, and 23 is known as the fruit of the Spirit. It's the behaviors that are produced by the Spirit working in our lives. God supernaturally develops these qualities in us. So if I happen to be particularly good at being patient or being joyful or something like that, my response should be gratitude and not pride. And at the same time, I'm responsible for developing my spiritual fruit. In the Fundamentals of the Faith Sunday School class, Pastor Jeff was teaching about sanctification, the process of a believer becoming set apart for God. And he mentioned that one theologian is known for saying, "I strive as if my sanctification depended wholly on me, and I pray as if it depended wholly on God." In addition, my developing these characteristics can only be for one reason, and that is being pleasing to God. I can't be seeking satisfaction or pride, or seeking approval from others, or striving to please my parents or impress friends or mentors or foes. Joseph had this idea right in Genesis 39. Most of us know the story. Joseph has earned the trust of many people, and one of Pharaoh's bigwigs, Potiphar, has put him in charge of his household. And when Potiphar's wife went after Joseph, he didn't say, "No way, I can't do this. I would be in huge trouble with your hubby," even though that definitely would have been the truth. He instead said in verse 9, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph's allegiance was toward God before anyone else, and his growth in godliness had the goal of pleasing God. Pastor Gill said in a sermon that if you were going to give an overall title to the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, it would be unselfish service to God and to one another. This makes me think of the Girls of Grace acronym that Gail and the leaders use with our girls, SSO, Selflessly Serving Others. I think that's just a fun acronym. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't listed as fruits, it's fruit. This is all clumped together, so a believer isn't meant to pick and choose which one they want to participate in or which one they want to grow. They should be striving toward all of them. Of course, this isn't an exhaustive list. A believer needs to strive toward qualities like holiness and humility, compassion, forbearance, contentment, thankfulness, considerateness, sincerity, perseverance, and other profitable, godly characteristics that are described in the Bible. And since these are all involving service to others, proficiency in the fruit of the Spirit and all these other godly characteristics will naturally improve unity in the body of believers. Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." All right, so let's get into the specific fruits. We heard last lesson with Nancy about love, joy, and peace. So with love, joy, and peace, we're looking at attitudes that are within ourselves. We need to decide if our actions are showing that we're loving others richly. We need to evaluate whether our joy stems from confidence in God and his promises, or if we're mistaking situational happiness for joy. And we need to consider Romans 5:1 that says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a settled peace that all of the really important things are taken care of? I really appreciated that Nancy pointed out that anxiety is an invitation to draw closer to God. So, while her topics were attitudes within ourselves, now we're going to look at how we respond to others with patience, kindness, and goodness. Well, patience is long-suffering or being long-tempered. So we're talking about the ability to keep your temper or stay calm when something or someone puts pressure on you, when someone or something is difficult to put up with. This helps us serve one another better, and it's also pleasing to God. God is patient with us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He's patient with us as our rebellion, as unbelievers, and then if we are saved, he's still patient with our failures after salvation. And he expects us to be like him in our patience. Obviously, there are a lot of passages that point us towards patience. First, Colossians 1 talks, starting in verse 10, about characteristics that are pleasing to the Lord. And verse 10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us another list concerning acceptable Christian conduct. And verse 13 says, live in peace with one another. And verse 14 goes on, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 also says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is patient and kind and all the other things. Well, patience can be dissected into several categories. So today we're going to talk about, number one, patience with others when they are unkind. Number two, patience with others when they are unaware. Number three, patience when we're waiting on God. And then four, patience in circumstantial adversity. Patience when others are unkind is a tough topic to tackle. So we're going to talk about that one first. Often when someone's unkind, the offense is, or at least appears to be, on purpose. So someone might be taking advantage of me or treating me in some way that they know it's not fair. It might be a misunderstood practical joke, or it might be outright persecution. It might include relationships in the workplace or an unbelieving spouse toward a believing one. I'm being treated consistently poorly by someone, and God's telling me I ought to be patient. I need to suffer, perhaps for a very long time, without growing bitter toward the guilty party. There are two cues that can help keep your mind focused on patience or long-suffering in this situation, and they are focusing on the justice of God and then focusing on the faithfulness of God. God is in control, and he's able to make all things right. And God is faithful. We can count on him. God is wise and powerful and able to use someone's mistreatment to accomplish his will. Consider Joseph's brothers' mistreatment of him. You know, they wronged him more severely than I could even imagine someone doing to me. And he could have replayed that in his mind for years and years and grown so bitter that he never wanted to see his brothers again. But instead, he continued to love his brothers, which led to the preservation of the Israelites, which was a pretty big deal. Bitterness in our hearts isn't the only response that we have to watch out for. Often we find ourselves in a situation where we could outwardly respond immediately with impatience, unkind words, or poor treatment of others. We must be slow to anger. I might not really think this through or verbalize it, but you know, if I lose my temper with someone, I'm saying that I think this person deserves my punishment. My punishment might be revenge, or it might be just chastisement, or giving them a piece of my mind. Maybe I just believe they deserve some sort of punishment, even a punishment from God. It's not easy to remember in the heat of the moment, but we have to train our minds to remember God's patience toward us. I deserve God's punishment too. And if I really think about it, I probably deserve punishment from a lot of other people. If it was considered socially acceptable for everybody to correct me or punish me for wrongdoings like my parents did, and if people could know my selfish heart, how many people do you think I would be facing? I can tell you it would be a lot. God gives us an example of this in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. The servant owed his master more money than he could ever possibly pay back. It was a hopeless situation. Well, then his master forgives his debt, and then the servant goes and has a man thrown into prison on account of a debt that was far smaller. One author said, we are like the unmerciful servant when we lose our patience under provocation. We ignore God's extreme patience with us. We discipline our children out of anger while God disciplines us out of love. We are eager to punish the person who provokes us while God is eager to forgive. We are eager to exercise our authority while God is eager to exercise his love. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:20. This passage reminds us, starting in the second part of verse 20, it says, "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And verse 21 goes on, "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he," Jesus, "did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And then Romans 12:18 encourages us to be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. As I sat in the Wednesday night Pastors in the Pulpit series a couple months ago, Pastor Andrew taught on Romans 12:14 that says, "Bless those who persecute you." This lesson touched on a lot of the aspects of being forgiving and patient that I've been studying. We are to seek to bless and not to curse. And Pastor Andrew pointed out that there is no neutral here. This attitude to seek to bless is completely contrary to unredeemed human nature. Go ahead and turn to Luke 6:27-36 with me. Jesus reminds us, starting in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Well, after that, we probably feel as though we've covered the main issues regarding patience. But the reality is, the unintentional faults and failures of others likely occur more commonly than spiteful mistreatment. The next category we're going to look at is patience with others when they're unaware. A friend missed an appointment with you. A neighbor failed to thank you for a huge favor you did for them. Your kids left their dirty socks on the floor again. This is usually involving people that we spend a lot of time with. When you spend more time with someone, small annoyances can sometimes turn into big ones. When seeking unity with believers, this is probably the topic that we're going to have to intentionally work on. Often, if you look at the reason that you're so annoyed with the shortcomings of others, unfortunately, the reason is pride. I would have respected that person's time enough to make it to the appointment. I would have thanked the neighbor, and I would have baked them a cake. I would have remembered to put my socks in the right place so that no one had to do that chore for me. 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us the true story here. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So my prideful belief that I'm better in this area than somebody else, first of all, might not even be accurate. But even if it is, God's the one responsible for giving me that gifted area. God made me who I am, and God made that other person who he is. and he is much better at a lot of other things than I am. So offer patience and grace, again, knowing that God is constantly dealing with me in grace. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to walk in a worthy manner, and it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Another area of patience would be patience when we're waiting on God. And if you're not waiting on something yourself, most of us can think of a time when we were, or think of someone that we know who is currently in a season of waiting. It might be waiting for healing, waiting for a job, for a husband, for a child, for a hardship to be over, for salvation of a loved one. One author says, the cure for impatience with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to, number one, believe his promises, number two, obey his will, and number three, leave the results to him. Psalm 40, 1 and 2 says, I hoped earnestly for Yahweh. The NASB version says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a high rock. He established my steps. Well, the last area of patience that we're going to look at today is patience in circumstantial adversity. A lot of what we've already talked about would be categorized as adversity, but specifically when we do have circumstances come up that are trying, there are some things that would be beneficial to think about. First of all, a couple of definitions. So endurance is the ability to stand up under adversity, and then perseverance is the ability to progress in spite of it. Well, endurance and perseverance and adversity often involve a level of suffering. But we also have the hope that going through this suffering produces fruitful growth in us. We typically don't obtain wisdom and steadfastness and strong faith and all of those attributes that we would really love to have without going through difficulty to reap them. Just like I'm not going to develop strong muscles without lifting heavy things to first strain them. Overcoming the strain and then healing from it is what creates the stronger muscles. You can go back and read the many accounts in the Bible that God recorded so that we could see him working hopeless situations out for good. And then one last thought on patience. We mentioned that God is patient with us. God's patience, after all, is the only reason that man hasn't been wiped off the earth. His patience is the only reason that we've been extended an offer for salvation from our sins through faith in Jesus. But one of the authors that I was looking at points out that we should not mistake God's patience for tolerance. If you are rejecting God, not quite ready to surrender your ways to him, and nothing bad has happened so far, don't push your luck. Your heart may be hardened, and you'll never be ready to give up your sin and follow him. And if you are a believer, and you're toying with a sin and not willing to close that door yet, you may see painful consequences for that sin. All right, enough on patience. The next fruit is kindness. Kindness is being thoughtful and caring. It's a focus on someone else. It is the desire for happiness for other people. Kindness is often a word used to describe how God deals with sinners through grace. Turn to Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31, here we have another passage with a list of characteristics of the flesh or practices that define unbelievers, and then a list of characteristics displayed by someone who is saved or of the Spirit. And verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then in verse 32, which we looked at when we talked about patience, this has our second list, and it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. So kindness does not include bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or slander. So when someone wrongs me, I give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm tender-hearted. I forgive them in love. I care about them, and I think about their circumstances, and even see how I can help. And that's exactly the first thing that comes to my mind every time someone treats me poorly. How about you? We can always be working on our mindset and deciding if our thoughts and responses are lining up with these scripture lists of spiritual fruit, or if they're lining up with fleshly tendencies. I feel like there's usually a pretty bad word in these lists, and that makes me tend to want to fly over them without a closer look. Murderers. Yep, I'm good. Haven't done that. But there are usually several other describers in there that would apply to the masses and would certainly apply to me. And they're in the same sentence as murderers. Each sin is an offense to our perfect God and ought to be addressed seriously. And as we grow, again, we should serve God more and imitate him better. The Bible also doesn't say that we have to abide by these fruits only if people's offenses are minor. Someone cuts you off in traffic and you wave at them and go on your way. That's good. But what about the vicious in-law who's impossible to get along with and who picks fights and pits people against each other and can only think of themselves? How often do we want to extend kindness to them? Ephesians 4:32 again tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So far, kindness sounds a lot like patience. We do have to allow oversight of other people's faults in love if we're going to move on to having a desire to see them happy. But there's more than that. Kindness is an active desire to recognize and meet the needs of others. Active means it's not going to happen naturally. It's not going to happen without us putting forth an effort to make it happen. Well, goodness is very much in the same boat as kindness. Goodness is doing unnecessary things to treat someone well. It's going to include generosity and sacrifice. You're looking to do good for others. In order to extend goodness, you're going to have to be thoughtful. You're going to have to be unselfish. David Jeremiah defines goodness as kindness at work. So goodness isn't going to mind sacrificing time or thought or effort or ear or emotion that you might not necessarily have a surplus of. Goodness isn't worried about the payoff. I am a very practical person, and sometimes I am too practical. And I know this is terrible, but sometimes I can find myself asking questions like, do you think that was worth it? Did they really appreciate that enough? Do you think they really needed that? And I need to instead give people the benefit of the doubt. Yes, they needed it. They are grateful, and that was the right thing to do. Goodness doesn't tire. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 encourages us, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We need to look for opportunities for goodness. We need to pray for opportunities for goodness. We need to consider our talents and consider our gifts and decide how we could best implement them for goodness. Another pastor's in the pulpit evening was spent on Romans 12:15 that tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, what does this have to do with kindness and goodness? Pastor Jesse pointed out that the natural inclination is to look at someone else's good fortune and wish it were mine. I want the best for me, but I'm called to be content and delight in the Lord. And anytime we're successful in denying self, we're going to be much more successful in kindness and goodness to others. And then we can go out of our way to truly rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who are having a hard time. I just finished reading the book, The Hiding Place, and I can't help but think about the actions of those who fought for protection of the Jews in World War II, or the people who prayed for the Nazis, and think about how this displayed amazing kindness and goodness. They denied themselves and they put themselves into danger for friends and enemies and strangers. Now I realize that not everyone who did these acts were necessarily believers who were acting on growing their spiritual fruit, but some of them were. But I also realize kindness and goodness doesn't have to be a dramatic act like risking your life for someone else. Something as small as a smile and a greeting can be an effective act of kindness for someone's day. My daughter started a new school this year, and she'll come home frequently and say, "So-and-so said she liked my hair today. I didn't think she knew I existed." This insignificant act of complimenting her hair was an encouragement to her. It doesn't just say, "Your hair is pretty." It also says, "I noticed you, and I care about you, and I'd like to find a way to bless you." There are many small ways to serve others, and if you're focused on blessing others, you will find ways to serve God and others through kindness and goodness. Well, how we respond to and treat others matters greatly. Patience, kindness, and goodness pleases God, blesses and encourages others, and aids unity in a body of believers. So let's just consider this week how we could grow in these areas. I'll pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together again this morning to fellowship and to look into your word. And I just thank you for all the blessings that you give. I pray that we could each consider how we do in patience, kindness, and goodness, and Lord, all of the fruit of the Spirit that you've so graciously given to us, and how we are serving others and how we can serve you. And I just pray that we could do better each day. In your name, amen.